Thank you, Pastor Don and Pastor Nair. Thank you for having me today. It's really tremendous for me to hear Elizabeth play her viola. Do I have that right? Yeah. And then to see the grandkids there and just what a blessing it is. And to hear them preach this morning too. So my goal today is just that you'll see Christ and that you'll find him in this message. And just I pray that you'll look for him as he's woven throughout Scripture. And I believe he's in this chapter. So there's so many different ways and views of him. So I just pray that the Lord gives you a clear view of his son. Pastor Don and I were talking before the message today, and you know, we were talking about it occurs. If you lived back in that time and you were a shepherd, the sheep served you. If you were hungry, you would go pull a sheep out, butcher that sheep, and eat that sheep. That sheep was there to serve you. And aren't you glad that we have a shepherd who takes care of the sheep and helps and serves, so greatly served and gave his own life, actually, for the sheep. And so we're just so grateful for him. Unusual for the shepherd to give his life, but the good shepherd does give his life, doesn't he? All right, thank you so much, Pastor, for reading today, Psalm 62. Psalm 62 really is known as, one way to look at it is as the only psalm. Now, it's not the only psalm. We all know that there's 150 psalms, but the word only occurs so many times in this book. I wanted to title this message The Only Psalm, but I instead just felt led of the Lord to entitle it He Only. And because what I wanted to look at today is kind of what was going on and when and how this psalm came about. For those of you that know the song Swanee River, and probably not everybody here does, I realize that, but Stephen Foster wrote the song Way Down Upon the Swanee River. I'm pretty sure that Stephen Foster never saw and never made it down to the Swanee River. He also wrote My Old Kentucky Home, and I'm pretty sure that Stephen Foster never had an old Kentucky home, but he had a flash of genius in writing that song. They were major hits long before me, long before my time, but some of you probably do remember. I know the songs, but I didn't. Stephen Foster had a flash of genius to write that song. David, on the other hand, in Psalm 62, wrote out of experience, and that's a different way of writing. And the experience that he had, well, if you think of it, David was a shepherd boy. Now realize this, and we really don't have any real boys. We have boys here, but he was a shepherd boy, the Bible says, and he killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. He killed a bear and a lion. Amazing. I could not shoot a possum. I had a hard time with that. I couldn't shoot a skunk. Had to have Joel Garrett come shoot a skunk on the farm one year. I couldn't shoot it. David killed a bear and a lion, but that's not what this psalm's about. David also was anointed king. Samuel would come to the house, basically, come to Bethlehem. He would ask, are these your sons? No, well, there's one out in the field. Well, go get him. And David would anoint his head that day with oil and anoint him king of Israel. You could write a song about that. But David didn't write this song. He didn't write this psalm about that. There was another time where David was bringing food to his brothers in the army. And while he's there, he sees this big man, this giant Goliath, and doesn't wear the king's armor, just takes a sling. And he didn't kill the giant with the sling, but he knocked him out. He killed him with his sword. Cut off his head with a sword. What a victory that was for the children of Israel over the Philistines. And what a victory for David. But that's not what this psalm's about. There was a time in the castle and where Saul in the palace, he took up a javelin. Think of how this would have felt for you. And he throws a javelin to pin him against the wall and kill him. And David, in a flash, gets out of the way of that javelin. He escapes out a window just within inches of his life. That's not what this psalm's about. David had many, many times in the hills and caves. He was living in those caves, running from Saul. And life had to be very difficult for him. And there were psalms that were written out of those caves, but not this one. Not this one. There was the time that David committed that grave sin in his life. And that sin would be with him, and the problems of that sin all of his life. But that great sin that he would take the wife of Uriah, and he would kill Uriah in battle, almost committing murder. I would call it murder. But that's not what this psalm's about. This psalm is written, think of all those things that he went through. This psalm was written at the greatest crisis of his life. I believe it was written at the greatest crisis of his life. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse 14, and I'm there, but I'm going to have to put my glasses on. Give me one sec. This psalm is written at this time and about this in this with this in mind. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 14. You have to let me set the scenario. David's son, his favorite son, the son that he thought would take over as and replace him as king, I think it was his favorite son, is coming into Jerusalem, and he's coming there not in good terms. In verse 14 said, and David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed and depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David is leaving the throne. Think about that for a minute. Think about your own house, and you're being thrown out of your own house by your own son. Now, David's the king. It would be like higher than probably the president. He's the king of his country. He's living in Jerusalem. He's living in the palace. And he is leaving all of that. And you'll see, not only does he leave, in Second Samuel 15:30, he leaves weeping, he leaves barefoot, and he leaves covering his head. And the entourage that's with him goes weeping, and they're barefoot, and they're covering their heads. I mean, imagine that scene. That's what this psalm's written out of. Men in Jerusalem and in Israel are making decisions on who they're going to follow. I have a hard time with that. I've been in jobs where I knew people weren't loyal to me. And I've been in jobs where people talked bad about me. And I wasn't for sure all the time whether they were with me or against me. And David is living, that's the crisis of his life. He's living in that little realm. And that's where Psalm 62 comes from. There was a friend of David's named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was actually a part of his family. Ahithophel was related to David through the marriage of Bathsheba. And David leaned on him in crucial times. He would have been considered on the inner circle of David's life. And he gave David advice. He was one of a trusted advisor for David, and he left David for Absalom. He betrayed David and went and followed Absalom. And then there's Ziba. Ziba took care of Mephibosheth. He was the servant of Mephibosheth. And Ziba was two-faced. Have you had anybody in your life like that that's two-faced? Ziba was two-faced. And he told David that Mephibosheth was going to go through and follow Absalom. He was siding with Absalom. But David wasn't always sure which side Mephibosheth was on. So he didn't put a lot of stock in that. But, and you can find that in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And then there's Shimei. Shimei was actually from the house of Saul. And Shimei, as David was leaving with his head covered, picture this now, he's the king. He's leaving the palace, and he's moaning, and he's weeping to the Lord. And everybody that's with him is weeping. He's barefoot. He's covered his head. And Shimei begins to curse David. I don't know if you've ever had anybody curse you. I mean, it's one thing to talk behind people's back, and that does happen. And that's hard when that happens to you, if you've ever had that happen to you. I've had it happen to me. When you're the AD at Hutch Community College, it's just, that's going to happen. But here was David with Shimei cursing him openly. He's openly not only cursing him, he's throwing stones. The Bible said he threw stones and dust. So anything he can find as he curses David. And here's David. I mean, he's got all this going. He's got his son coming in the gates of Jerusalem. He doesn't know who to trust. He has everything that just continuously stacking up on him over and over. And then you throw in Shimei, who gives the cursing out loud and throwing the stones. Has anybody here ever experienced somebody throwing a rock at you? I lived in a tough neighborhood when I was growing up, and my neighbor thought it was, every once in a while, I think it would be a fun time to see what had happened if he could hit me with a rock. He was a little bit older than I was. And I remember getting hit a couple times. And I remember the rage that I felt against him in my own heart to be hit by a rock, because, oh boy, did that hurt. And this guy is throwing rocks at David. Now listen, David's not alone. This entourage is going with him. Somebody's getting hit by rocks. Somebody's getting hit. And Abishai, one of David's men that's walking with him, tells David, let me go take his head off. He hit me, I'm sure. Doesn't say that in God's word. But Abishai is not happy. And he tells the king, let me take this dog's head off. This dead, I'm going to kill this guy. But listen to what David says. He says, no, let him curse. For the Lord has bid him to curse. Think of it. Think of where David, the plane that David is walking on. He's walking so close with the Lord that he can take the hardest time in his life. And he can say, yeah, I hear him cursing, but let him curse. And he says, maybe the Lord will requite good for his cursing to me. And that can be found in chapter 16, in verses 11 and 12, where Abishai says, I'm gonna take his head off. You can imagine the shouting and the people that were for Absalom as he walks into the city of Jerusalem. Those people that were shouting for David not long ago are now shouting for Absalom. And you can imagine in a couple more generations, those same children are going to shout Hosanna to the Lord Jesus as he walks in, and the next day they're shouting crucify him. And so David is going through what I would say a moment of huge anxiety and a moment of defeat for David. It's a day of darkness and a time of great testing. But I don't find one word or one note of discouragement from David. I don't find any fear from David. No distress, no sound of alarm, no retreat, and now listen to this one, no bitterness. David is so committed his way to the Lord. He is in the hand of God. David alone has put his trust in God, God alone. David is living above the storms and the shocks and the stress of the life that he's at. Think of the stress that he's going through. I have to tell you, at this point of this is where it really comes home to roost for me. I want to live in that same way. I want to live in that dependence on the Almighty, on Christ. I want to do what David was able to do in the midst of when he wrote Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is broken down into three. You see the little word Selah And whenever you see the word Selah in the Bible, sometimes we say it, sometimes people don't. It actually is more of a, it would be more like a punctuation, it would be more like a period. It would be more like I say this sentence now and say period. Now sometimes you say that in anger, but most of the time you don't use that word. So there's three times, or there's two times that Selah is used in Psalm 62, and it breaks up the psalm. The first four verses in Psalm 62, I would title as a test of faith. The verses 1 through 4, a test of faith. Verses 5 through 8, with a time of faith. Let me start over. Verses 1 through 4 is a test of faith. Verses 5 through 8 would be a time of faith. And verses 9 through 12 would be the triumph of faith. What guided David was he put his faith totally in God. He only is where my faith was. He only. I have no idea what anybody's going through in this service. I only can tell you what I'm going through mostly. And poor Suzanne has to hear my complaining of what I'm going through. Grateful for her. And I know that when she listens to it, I continually have to point myself to Christ. So whatever you're going through and wherever you're at, I hope you can only, he only is where your trust should be. He being Christ only. David's son, Absalom, was his favorite son, and he's rebelling against the Lord. Rebellion is such a hard thing in a family when you do have rebellion. And some of you have gone probably through, I don't know anybody's story, but rebellion is so difficult. Can you imagine the king having his son openly trying to not only rebel against him, he was trying to take his life. Imagine, he's trying to kill him. So David is living in that world, and he's dealing with that in his life. He's also dealing with his enemies, and there were enemies of David in Jerusalem that wanted to kill him. So that would have been bad enough. But he also has his own friends who were traitors, and he really didn't know who was on his side or who wasn't on his side. So all of this going on, weaker men would have folded. I'm pretty sure I would have folded. It would have been very difficult for me. David never folded. He never did. David never complained. He never condemned. And he never criticized. I can't find that in Psalm 62. He's so committed to God. He's casted all of his cares on God. So committed that he offers no defense. He's just trusting in the Lord. He's staying so committed to the Lord that he's unmoved and he's even undisturbed. I love this picture in 2 Samuel 15, verses 24 and 25, and it really says something about David. Zadok the priest, you know what Zadok does? Zadok brings the ark. Now you know a little background about the ark. Whenever Israel went to battle, they would take the ark. And they felt like the ark was with us. We're going to win the war. Except for one time, the Philistines defeated them, and the ark went all through the country of the Philistines and created all kinds of havoc. And then the ark came back to the Israelites. And Zadok knows this is a tough time. Even the priest knows it. And he brings the ark out for David. I love Zadok because he was loyal to David. He was loyal to David. And he brought the ark. David tells Zadok, take it back. Take it back. He knows that this is a box. And God has orchestrated this box, but he really is living on a higher plane. He's living on a plane that I'm just going to trust God. I'm trusting him. I'm not going to trust the ark. I'm trusting in the God of the universe. There's no ark that could hold the God of the universe. Take it back, Zadok. And Zadok takes the ark back. And David knew if God wanted him back, he would bring him back. Oh, to live in that powerful faith. And to have that powerful faith. I ask you, where is your faith? I look here, I know almost everybody here. I would say probably everybody here knows the Lord. The day that you accepted Christ, if you don't know Christ, he is the one place to put your faith in. But as I look out, I would say everybody knows Christ. I would guess everybody does. That's the day you were reborn spiritually. But every day that you've lived, you continue to grow, and you continue to have to put your faith, and your faith grows. And you learn to put your faith and trust in Jesus in every matter that you have, everything that you do. Sometimes for me, it's getting older. I got a bad back. I'm putting my faith in the Lord. Whatever it is, whatever drama, whatever crisis that you're going through, learn to put your faith and learn to grow in trusting him. I ask you to evaluate yourself and say, where am I? You know, I imagine there probably was somebody around David who said to David, why don't we stay and defend the palace? Why don't we stay here? You should stay here, David. I can't believe you're a coward. Why would you leave? But David would say, my life is in the hands of God. David actually was protecting his Jerusalem when he did that, as he left the palace. And he said, my life's in the hands of God. I'm not going to stay here and defend the palace. I'm not going to stand up. God's told me to leave, and I'm going to follow him. Someone might say, David, show your faith. Come on. You're the king. You killed that giant. You did all that. Show us your faith. But David didn't need to see a miracle. He wasn't that kind. His faith was so in God, he didn't need to see a miracle. He had his faith in God. Somebody would probably say, God, surely God will perform another miracle for you like he did with the giant. But David had enough faith in God. He didn't live on the plain where he needed to see a miracle. He trusted God with everything that he was doing. That lower plane that wants to see a miracle was not in David's mind. He was only trusting in God, and he was going to walk with God through the darkest day, the dark days that were ahead of him. Now remember this, David didn't have the scriptures were not written. He doesn't know if he's coming back or not. He's only put his faith in God. It's not, we know it. We know how the story ends, so it's a little different for us. For David, it hadn't been written yet. He was writing it. He was still putting his faith, even though he's leaving all of the easiness of the castle, all the easiness of the palace. What others call defeat, to him, to David, was just a test of faith. Where's your faith? What are you going through? What are you doing? Are you trusting only in God? Is your trust in him? I don't know, when I thought about this and David in this situation, I guess it really just impacted me in that whatever I'm going through, I'm going to turn to the Lord. It's so easy. We all know who he is. I think if you drew a picture, I saw this the other day, a picture of everybody that knows God, and it's a big wide road, and everybody, there's a lot of people that know him. And then on the other side of the picture was a very narrow path, that those that obey God and those that put their trust and obey him. And that was a narrow path. So it's not just knowing him. You're going to obey him and follow him. And David, to the every degree, put his trust and obeyed the Lord. And I love that about him. I'm inspired. I'm inspired to see what he went through and to know that he would trust in the Lord. And so, and the other, I'm turning back to Psalm 62. Give me a second here. I have to put my glasses on too. So the Lord knows I'm losing my sight. So I'm trusting him for that too, but I've got these cheaters here. I love the fact that my question on my own self was, where's my faith? Each day, all the hurts, all the struggles, no one's trying to kill me, and I'm not leaving my home, but there are struggles. And I question my own self. I've got to put my faith in the Lord. Each thing that comes up, I'm finding him. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do, is find him in your circumstance. Does your circumstance overpower your faith? Does it? Sometimes it can. And I think David did a great job of internalizing a lot of things. And he would get along with the Lord, and he would find him in his word. We're so great. We're so fortunate to have his word. He didn't need the ark. He had his faith in God. So as you live this life, as you go through life, wherever you're at in life, in your circumstances that seem so hard, can you find him? I love this verse. And one of the things that I thought, and the reason I titled it, He Only, is in verse 11, where it says in verse 11, Psalm 62, that power belongs to God. And we have access through our Savior, who is right there on his right hand. He is the power. He is the power. But it also says, not only is that the power, but also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy. So you have power and mercy with the one rock, the rock that is the cornerstone. In Psalm, and I close with this, in Psalm 118, if you'll turn there, Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 20. I hear pages rustling, so I'll wait till you get there. Psalm 118. Oops, I'm in Psalm 119. Sorry, give me one second. Psalm 118, verse 20. This gate of the Lord unto which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builder refused has become the headstone of the corner. That's Jesus, by the way. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How about you? I have that pasted up in my house, and I love to see that, because I know David knew that the Lord had allowed all of those things to happen to him, not knowing whether he would ever come back, not knowing that it would ever work out. His son, his favorite son, trying to kill him. His friends, who he trusted, turning their backs on him. His very own enemies trying to kill him, his very own friends that he wasn't sure whether they were with him or whether they were with Absalom. He would write that he only is my rock. He only is my rock. He only is my salvation. And this is the day that the Lord has made. I just pray that you can find him, because he's worthy of being found. Some of you are in really tough situations in your life. And some of you have created them. Some of you didn't do anything to get in the situation that you're in. There's so much comfort to know that we have an advocate in the Lord, and that we can take it to him, and that he sees you. That he sees you. He only is the person you put your trust in to get you through. And he may not. He may not have gotten David through. He did, but David didn't know that at the time. He only trusted in him. And if I would leave you with one thing, it was that you would trust in him only. He's worthy of it, and he can provide for you. He is the way to provision for you. Let's pray. Lord, there's just almost no way for me to eloquently state that your greatness and your faithfulness. And that doesn't always mean, Lord, that it works out. I'm pretty sure David thought, everybody around him thought, this is not working so well. They're crying, they're leaving, they're barefoot, they're living in a cave. They've left the palace. Will they ever make it back? Can they find somebody that's faithful to them? And there was David, as strong as could be, putting his faith and trust in you only. He was like that tottering fence that he could push him over. I mean, his ability to stand in his own strength was so weak, yet he could find the faith to trust in you and to lean on you. And Lord, we are so grateful to know your son. And we get to know him in an intimate way, in a way that's so tremendous. And Lord, it's not just enough as we walk through this to recognize that we have to put our trust in you. We have to really almost discipline ourselves to put our trust in you through that time. And as we look at our country, as we look at our city, and Lord, I think you played this out in all of these phases, from the country to the city of Jerusalem to the family of David and even those closest around him betraying him. All of those things were in play in this story. And I know it had to be hard and there had to be frustrations, but he could say, "He only is my salvation. He only." And I pray that today. I pray that you only, we would hang on to you only in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Randy, for challenging us. Would you stand? We're going to sing the first verse, Rock of Ages. It's our Lord. 113. We'll sing the first verse as we close. Heavenly Father, you have not spared your children from going through difficulties, but I thank you that you're faithful to them as they trust in you, as displayed in David's life, taking him through this very difficult time. Help us to trust you in every situation, I pray. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.